The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
One of the fastest growing environmental and public health issues today is noise pollution. Noise pollution. The world is filled with way more noise than ever has been. I have a unique situation where I live on one of the busiest streets in the city, but then I have just fields behind me. And so I have this loud traffic that we get in the front here, but behind me I have also other loud things. For example, last weekend I heard this odd sound. It sounded comically like an owl. And I was like, well, there's no way it could be an owl. But apparently there was an owl just outside my window, and super cool, and except when you're trying to sleep. It's very loud. Hoo, hoo, like exactly like you'd imagine. We also have coyotes and crickets, and of course we have a few chickens in the backyard. So we have all kinds of noise in the front and the back, but this is a huge problem for people who live closer to the cities. Actually, bigger cities are much of a major issue of noise pollution. There's horns and sirens, engines, all these noise-making machines. And I'm starting to sound like the Grinch complaining about noise, noise, noise. But this noise doesn't just affect our hearing, it affects our health. Our blood pressure increases our stress, constantly elevating our cortisol, keeping us in fight or flight mode. Increased risk of stroke and heart disease. There's lower quality of sleep, reduced attention, impaired memory loss. These are all associated with noise pollution, particularly in big cities and near airports. This also affects our mental health with increased anxiety, irritability, and depression. So what do we do with all this extra noise? What do we do about it? Well, we put speakers in our ears and we turn up the volume. Of course. It's not just literal noise that's having an impact on us. It is the noise of endless content, information, news, entertainment. And that is causing problems for us as well, both mentally and spiritually. There's always a message to read on our phones. There's always a video to watch. And this leaves us constantly distracted from each other and our internal selves. But most importantly, it leaves us distracted from God. What is worse is that most of us are too cheap to pay for the premium subscriptions, so we continue to get advertisements. And these things are drawing our hearts away to things that we think that we might need, trying to draw us away, to be like, you aren't enough, you need more. If we aren't careful, our hearts and minds can be filled with this noise, and we're going to become more and more anxious and restless and discouraged in our lives. Turns out endless content makes for endless discontent. But what if we could live above the noise? What if we lived differently from the rest of the world and didn't allow our hearts and minds to be shaped by the culture, but became culture shapers? What would it look like to live as those who have been made new, who have been made alive with new life in Christ? And that is what this new series is all about as we dive into chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Colossian church. So chapter 2, as we look back to where we've been, is all about not buying the lies. This kingdom of noise is filled with ideas and ways of thinking that are contrary to the gospel. There are impressive philosophies, ideas, interesting and influential people that are enticing to listen to and sound convincing. But we must test everything against God's word and against the truth of the gospel. We just recently looked at the dangers of legalism, basing our justification on rules and human rules, the warning against mysticism, seeking God through experiences and the supernatural apart from Christ. And on the trap of asceticism, using self-deprivation and strict discipline to earn God's grace. And none of these things can compete with the freedom that the gospel of grace brings us. So now Paul is shifting gears in chapter 3 from rebuking those false teachings and rebuking the false teachers to more specific guidance and commands on how Christians ought to live. And so these first few verses that we're going to look at introduce this section. So let's now turn to Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Turn with me in your Bibles. And these first four verses, they set up this shift. And they seek to answer this question. How do we live as those made alive in Christ? And he begins first and foremost with dealing with the internal noise of our hearts and minds and directing them both upwards towards Christ. Let me read Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there are three movements we're going to go through in this text. The first is the motivation, why we are called to live above the noise. The second is the exhortation we'll spend most of our time, how we begin dealing with that internal noise of our wants and thoughts. And third is the revelation, what we are waiting for as we hope amidst all the noise of the world, the return of King Jesus. So we're going to begin with our motivation of why we need to live above the noise, and that is because we're united to Christ. We're united to Christ. It's like verse 1 says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. This is something that Paul has already spent a lot of time talking about. It's something that me and Leo have spent a lot of time talking about. It's like Paul is a blacksmith kind of hammering away at this thing in order to form and mold us to understand that this union with Christ is a fundamental thing. Think about this. It's so important for Paul that he keeps coming back to this idea. It's so foundational to the gospel. We see Paul repeating this idea again in verse 3, for you died. So we'll come back to this verse later, but the idea is that through faith in Christ and the work of God's Spirit in us, our spiritual self, your sinful flesh, is joined to the death of Christ on the cross and buried with him in a spiritual sense. When you put your trust in Christ, as the Spirit moves in you, your spirit dies with Christ through his atoning work on the cross and then is reborn in Christ by the power of his resurrection. Now, Jesus refers to this as being born again. John chapter 3, verse 1, when speaking to Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came to Jesus at night because he was afraid that people would wonder why he was talking to Jesus. And Jesus tells him this, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, this isn't physical rebirth as Nicodemus thought it was, but a spiritual rebirth. In order to be born again spiritually, you must first die spiritually. And Jesus continued explaining that it's through believing in the power of the cross that causes this rebirth. And he pointed to the time when Moses raised up a bronze snake when all the Israelites were being bitten by poisonous snakes. They were getting sick and dying. And he raised up the bronze serpent and they would look to the serpent and whoever looked to the serpent would be healed. And Jesus said, as that happens, that's how that's going to happen with me. As the Son of Man is lifted up, those who believe in his name will be saved. So through faith in Christ, crucified for your sins, we unite our spiritual selves to Christ on the cross, dying with him spiritually. Romans 6:5 says this, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Our new spiritual life comes from the power of his resurrection, which will eventually extend to the resurrection of our physical bodies at the last day. One verse that captures this idea that all of you should memorize is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're united to Christ in his death and resurrection. So Paul is appealing to this concept in order to motivate us to live a life worthy of Christ. So this is our motivation. So if we are truly made alive in Christ and have been raised to new spiritual life, if that's true, we should live like it. Our lives should reflect the new life that Christ brings. We should not be fixated on temporary things that don't last or busy work here on earth, but concern ourselves with what Christ is concerned about. Recall the story of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha are the sisters who host Jesus and his disciples, and that's at least 13 people, and that's a lot. I mean, that could be more than that. There's a lot that goes into hosting that many people. A lot. You got food, you've got, you know, probably foot washing. There's probably, I don't know if there's servants around, but there's just a lot to think about. And the problem is, Martha is the only one doing any work. And Mary is sitting and listening to Jesus. And so Martha complains to Jesus about this. It's like, Jesus, tell Mary to help me. I'm doing all this work. Tell Mary to help me. Listen what Jesus says to Martha. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her. I want you to think about this story in this way. As a born-again believer, you are hosting the Lord Jesus in your heart. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. So how good of a host are you? Are you hosting Jesus more like Martha or Mary? If we're honest, we're all Marthas. We are way more concerned about our health, our jobs, our relationships, our finances, our homes, our hobbies, busying ourselves to death while our honored guest is neglected. Hear this word from the Lord. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. We play host to the Lord Jesus, since we've been united to him in his death and resurrection, and we must live above the noise of our busy lives in order to be better hosts for Jesus. So this is Paul's motivation. To take us to his next exhortation, his command to heart, which is to live for Christ in our wanting and our thinking. So look again at verse 1. Second half of verse 1. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So to live above the noise of the world, the flesh, the devil that's trying to cause us to stumble, to distract us from God, we must begin with the internal life of our wants and our thoughts and direct them towards the things above. So even though I just said, and we often say, Jesus, you know, makes his home in our hearts, we aren't talking about Jesus' physical body, obviously. Obviously. Jesus still has a physical, resurrected body. And it's located at the right hand of God. It's really there. And this is where Jesus intercedes on our behalf. He's seated as the king of the kingdom of God and who awaits the Father's signal to return. But Paul is saying we should long for, seek, desire, have in our hearts eternal things, heavenly things, spiritually lasting things, the things above, the things that King Jesus is concerned with. So what sorts of things does Paul have in mind? Let's think about it. What is King Jesus concerned with? I think we can come up with a number of things based on his own words to think about what Jesus thinks about, what Jesus is concerned about. One is that Jesus loves his church. He loves his bride. And the unity of his church in particular was a concern for him in his last prayers for his disciples. He's concerned for his lost sheep, for those who have not yet heard or responded to the gospel all over the world. As the Prince of Peace, he's concerned for world peace. And while he was alive, he felt compassion for the sick and those oppressed by demons. And one of his chief concerns is obedience to his Father in heaven. And that we would love our neighbors. And the more we know about Jesus, the more we can tap into what Paul is talking about here. You can go on. We could go on about all the things that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount and what we know about Jesus through his word. But I think that's we can get a picture of what Paul is thinking about. It's not just kind of thinking about heaven. I don't think that's what he's saying. He's thinking about things that Jesus is concerned about. Jesus himself says a similar statement. If you have the ESV translation, you will notice that in verse 1 it says, seek the things that are above. And this should remind us of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In the context of worrying about earthly things, like food and clothing, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So this is exactly what Paul has in mind. In exhorting us to set our hearts or seek the things that are above. It reminds me of that line in that the modern song, there's a couple modern songs, but the Hillsong song, Hosanna. This one line, break my heart for what breaks yours. It's very impactful for me as a young person. Break my heart for what breaks yours. And that's the idea. We want to love like Jesus does and love what Jesus loves. So how do we do it? How do we set our hearts? How do we tune our hearts to things above? How do we reset our wanting? So Paul has already laid out the first step. The first step is establish your identity as united to Christ. We've gone through this. There's no point trying to set our minds on things above when we haven't set our lives on Christ. We haven't set our lives to Christ. Otherwise, we'll easily fall into legalism, mysticism, asceticism, creating rules and rituals and restrictions in order to accomplish something Christ has already accomplished. We must first find ourselves united to Christ, grounding our identity in him. Then we can concern ourselves with retuning our hearts by his spirit, by his word, by his power. So let me be clear that anything I'm talking about in application is not trying to replace or add anything to Jesus. It's out of what Jesus has done. It's out of being united to Christ. We're trying to practically live out what he has done in us. That's the first step. The second to set our hearts is to audit for idols in our heart. We got to check our hearts for things that could be considered idols, that take the place of Jesus. I'm sure you've heard of this idea before, that idols are not only an ancient foreign concept, but things that we look to for ultimate meaning, for security, for power other than God. So if we're going to set our hearts on things above, we better unset our hearts on our idols. And don't just think about things that you like to do or things that you really love. You might think of what keeps you up at night. What do you really want and long for in life? What has you worried? What takes up your mental space? Back to Mary and Martha, it's usually whatever is distracting you from spending time with Jesus. So I think this idol concept, it gets kind of hammered a lot in Christian circles. So I don't want to overdo it, but it's important. It's an important practice to examine our hearts often, weekly, even daily, for what they are set on. What is your heart set on? There's no need for guilt or shame in this space. That's just going to make it more difficult for us to be honest with ourselves. And I don't think we have just one. There's not just one idol. Like, our hearts, they're polytheistic. They believe in multiple idols, right? There's some things we'll go to at different times in our lives and for different reasons. We seek for pleasure. We look to pleasure for comfort or money for security, our work for power. We look to all kinds of things for meaning and purpose, and God wants us to find those things in him. He wants us to find those things in him. He wants to be those things for us. So we have to unset our hearts from these earthly things to set our hearts on things above. So we've got to audit for idols. And third, How do we set our hearts? It's get involved. This may be an unexpected one, but hear me out. The best way to reset our hearts on things above is to get involved in God's kingdom. It's hard to think about heavenly things and what God really wants and simply will our hearts to want those things. It's hard to just like do it right now. I mean, I'm sure you'd like to just say, I want to set my heart. But it's easy to get involved. We tend to think that our hearts lead our actions. And there's some truth to that, but it's more often the case that our actions follow our hearts. So if you want to fall in love with what God loves and what God is doing, get involved with it. One example of this is giving. Like Pastor Leo talked about, giving to the church or to missions or to the poor, being generous. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our treasure leads our heart. So if you want your heart to break for the poor and to love the church and to seek the lost, give your money to those things. We tend to wait to feel something, to act on it. But by simply obeying God and doing it, even when we don't feel like it, we grow in our desire and pursuit of those things. Another example would be serving. Some people, I've heard people say, I have a hard time loving people. I have a hard time loving, getting excited about church. Serve them. Serve the church. Whether that's coffee or a welcome team or volunteering with a local ministry of helping people. Do something. Your heart will follow. The same goes for prayer and worship and fellowship and all the things we do as a church. You don't wait for the feeling. You start with obedience and let your heart follow your actions. So that's how we set our hearts on things above, establishing our identity, auditing for idols, and getting involved with what God is doing. Now let's move from our heart to our minds. Let's look at verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Great, great memory verse. Okay, right there. Easy, it's got a rhythm to it. Set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. And actually, memorizing this verse is applying it. Right? There you go. It's an easy win. And here's another one. Here's another great memory verse that's going to add to this. He gives a brief summary in Philippians 4:8. This is a popular verse. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's pretty exhaustive. So, this is what Paul is talking about, what he has in mind when he speaks of the things above. It's a pretty exhaustive list. Now Paul, though, introduces the antithesis of things above, earthly things. We are not to set our minds on earthly things. In Philippians 3:19, Paul's referring to, he refers to the enemies of Christ. And he says that their mind is set on earthly things. So I don't know about you, I don't want to be an enemy of Christ. I don't want to have my mind set on earthly things. So I want to make sure this doesn't describe me. So what does Paul mean by earthly things? Paul's referring to temporary things that don't have eternal significance, setting our minds constantly on those things. So if you think about things that are passing away, that are losing value in the coming of God's kingdom, what people think of you is one of those things. It doesn't have any value in light of God's kingdom. Wealth, investments, property, businesses, technology, politics, and governments, you know, our physical strength and health. In light of eternity, it loses its significance significantly. It's like what the teacher in Ecclesiastes says. Everything is vanity, vanity under the sun. Meaningless. It's only eternity that has real value. If we're spending most of our mental energy on earthly things, we are missing out on living for Christ and our thinking as those united to Christ. Now, things that, like Paul mentioned, that are true, that are noble, right, pure, lovely, all those things, those are good. Those actually, in a way, have eternal value as well in that sense. But we need to make sure that we're not constantly distracted away from what God is doing and things above by focusing only on earthly things. So how do I set my mind on things above, not on earthly things? So I feel like I've said similar things before, But here are three things we could do practically to set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. I, for one, could grow in this area. I'm an easily distracted person. That's just maybe it's ADD. I don't know. I don't put myself out there as super great at this. And I'm struggling myself to put some of these things into practice. But I do believe that implementing these practices will make a significant impact on our ability to live this out in our everyday lives. I think just being passive and allowing kind of the world to come to you is you're going to end up being swallowed by earthly things instead of being elevated by things above. So here are a few things that we can do to set our minds. First is to review your inputs. Review your inputs. Now, inputs are anything that like comes into your eyes and ears, into your mind, the noisemakers of our life. And most of us, that's going to be our phones. That's going to be the main input in our life. Social media, YouTube, podcasts, music, news, you know, AI tools or whatever. There are other things, though. Television and movies. News media. Apparently the radio, still a thing that exists. It's still going. Books and magazines. Other people in our life are also inputs as well, if you think about it. I want you to ask this question. How are those things in your life, those inputs, how are they doing at directing your attention towards heavenly things? If you could give them a score, and you were to write those things down and you score them, how would they be doing? I mean, I'm honest about that. I mean, some things, they have a higher score than others. And if you think about that, if you do that kind of review, you may need to find things that are like a zero and remove them. Or reduce their volume in your life. And other things we need to work on curating to up that number up, like better content. We just need better content. The content today is not as good as it was. I mean, some of it, it's really bad. So change the channel, change the settings. Use the like, dislike, follow, subscribe, unsubscribe buttons. Those work really well, actually. Despite what we all believe, we're completely in control of things that we watch. We are completely responsible for it as well. And no one's out to get you. They're not targeting you. You are it. You are responsible for what you watch and listen to. It's not the algorithm, it's you. So review and edit your inputs. This is not another form of legalism or asceticism. That's not what we want to act out of our union with Christ. And so think about, as somebody who's united with Christ, what should I be filling my mind with? That's the question we want to ask. So that's the first thing, review your inputs. The second is reduce the noise. It is difficult to focus our attention on things of heaven when we make our lives so loud. We simply need to reduce the noise, figuratively and literally. So turn off or silence the phone, the TV, or unplug. Take off the headphones. For some reason, we just wear them all the time now. It's just, we can take them off. We don't need to have them. We can spend some time alone with God, perhaps outside in nature. Christian philosopher Blaise Pascal once said, "All of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone." So we have a hard enough time watching a full movie without our phones in front of us. Because we do. You guys are doing great right now, by the way. But before we can set our minds on things above, we need to quiet down our minds. And we got to stop the flow of content, because endless content leads to endless discontent. So consider taking a day, a week without your phone or take a digital fast or a screen fast. Set aside time every day when your phone is off or away. Try driving in the car with the stereo off sometimes. When I read a Christian author suggest that you do that, to turn off your car stereo and just like all the time, I was like, I'm not going to do that. Literally the next day, my stereo died. It died. And it's been dead. I haven't fixed it. So I took that as a sign. And so occasionally, instead of using my phone or the Bluetooth speaker that I bring in there, it's important to just have nothing, and that's okay. So that's the second thing, reduce the noise. The third is receive the word. And that's the last piece of setting your mind on things above, is filling your mind with the Word. And you're doing that right now, being at church. We must receive God's Word in order to direct our minds towards what is most important in God's eyes. We need to learn about God and His kingdom so we can set our minds on it. And we want to know about God and what He's doing. We talk about this all the time at church. We hammer this away. Get into the Word, memorize it, read it, study it, listen to it. This is foundational for the Christian life. It's a starting point. It's not the end point. But one suggestion I have that ties all these together is a simple daily practice. Scripture before phone. You know, I'm stealing this from Justin Whitmill Early. He's a Christian author and a practicing lawyer, so that's why I'm citing him. One of his core practices he recommends is scripture before phone. And this means you don't pick up your phone until you've done your quiet time or your Bible reading. And the reason for this is what we set our minds to in the morning, first thing, sets us up for the rest of the day. So if we set our minds on the screen and the scroll, that's gonna determine where our day is going. But if we start out with God's Word, we set a different trajectory. Now, for me, it's coffee before scripture before a phone. But, I mean, that's everyone is their own thing. For a long time, I used my alarm clock. No, I used my phone as my alarm clock. But what does that set me up for? Grabbing my phone first thing in the morning. And I think it's 100% worth it to buy, like, a separate old-school alarm clock, set it up, and that's going to just make it easier for you to not immediately go to other things and be distracted from what God has for you in His Word. So don't sleep on scripture before a phone. The Lord's Prayer, though I like to call it the Everyday Disciples Prayer, because it's for disciples every day, captures exactly how we should focus our wanting and thinking. What comes first in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So concern for God's Word. Concern for God's name to be famous and holy and honored. And then your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my kingdom, not my will, but the Father's will be done. Bringing heaven to earth, and that's exactly where we want to be to set our minds. And that's a great prayer to be saying daily as well. That's what our hearts should be set on as those united in Christ and living for Christ. So we've had our motivation. We have our exhortation from Paul. And now we're going to conclude with this. Paul's turns to the revelation. Hidden with Christ, awaiting his return in glory. Look at verse 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your life is hidden with Christ. Christ is your life. And we could summarize these verses with another phrase from chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is our hope of glory. Our spiritual life hidden with Christ in all his glory. And we are awaiting to be revealed with him in that glory. And this is where we should set our hope. Listen to 1 Peter 1:13. And think about this this verse in Colossians 3 as it relates to 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Our hope is that Jesus is coming back, that we will be like him. 1 John 3:2 says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we will be as we are. Christ will appear gloriously and fantastically. Amidst all the noise and chaos of this sinful, broken world, we have a great hope that Jesus Christ is returning in glory. So set your hearts and minds on things above that are eternal, not on the earthly things that are passing away. So how do we live above the eternal noise? It starts with our union with Christ. It's the basis for everything we do as believers. All our power comes from our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. Then we must live for Christ in our wanting and our thinking. We must reset our hearts and minds and set them on things of God. All things good and true and beautiful. All things that are close to God's heart and in line with his character. And that may take some practical steps of auditing, examining our hearts for idols and distractions, reviewing our inputs, getting God's word into our hearts and into our minds. And finally, we must rest in the fact that our life is hidden with Christ. He is our life. And he awaits, and we await his glorious return. Allow that to bring peace and rest in your heart and mind this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we live in a noisy world. It's full of distraction. But you have made us new. By faith, when we trust in you, you've welded us to Christ. We're united with him by faith. And you've called us to live differently, set apart. And each one of us can take small steps in just setting our hearts and minds on you. But it doesn't come from setting rules and being more disciplined and working harder, but it comes from resting in what you've done. The union we have with Christ. Help us to focus on that as our driving power. And lead us to not be distracted by earthly things, but set our hearts and minds on things above. Help us to do that, we pray. And thank you for being such a good and faithful God to us. Amen.